Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts 2. I'll read the first 21 verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking on their own tongues the wonderful works of God." And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mockingly said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and my maid servants, I will pour my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. And therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.' Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. David did not ascend into heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possession and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Focus this morning on the first four verses of this chapter. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God and Father, as we are about to expound on this portion of your word, Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed we may hear your voice as you speak to us through this passage. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will apply to our hearts through the Spirit that you have poured out upon the church, the Spirit who promised would lead us into the truth. We pray that indeed your servant this morning may be led by the Spirit and be led into the truth of this passage, and that we too may embrace it, O Lord, as a word that's spoken to us on this day. Father, we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I see there are some boys and girls here, and I have a few questions for you. And the first two questions are very easy. Every one of you should know. The first question is, who is God the Father? I'm sure all of you know the answer. God the Father is the one who created all things. And we came over here this morning, we saw the beauty of God's creation, even though it rained. You know, it's just so beautiful out there. It's all God's work. It's of God the Father's work. The thousands and thousands of stars that you see in the sky, the trees, the flowers, the birds, the fish, the animals. And just look at yourself. You are all made and created by God the Father. Like an earthly father, he cares about what he has created. He provides for it. He protects it. The second question is, who is God the Son? Jesus? Again, I'm sure you know a lot of things about Jesus. He's the one that was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He was the one that suffered and died on the cross. But he arose on the third day from the grave. You know all that about Jesus. And how he returned to heaven on Ascension Day, defying the law of gravity. He just slowly went up and returned to heaven with a new glorified body. That's Jesus. Now, those are two easy questions, aren't they? Now comes a third one. Who is God the Holy Spirit? What do you know about him? How does he work? What does he do? That's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? Even if you would ask your older brothers, your teenage brothers or sisters, or maybe even your parents, they sometimes have a difficult time to explain to you who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does, the third person of the Trinity. Why is that? Because God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is and remains somewhat puzzling, a mysterious person of the triune God. Is he not? God the Father's fingerprints are all over his creation. You see it everywhere. Jesus, who came to this earth in the as a person like us, we see his footprints that he left here on earth for 33 years. But God the Holy Spirit? He's like the wind. He's like the wind. And what is the wind? You can't see the wind. You can't touch the wind. And so it's more difficult to describe the person and work of God the Holy Spirit than it is the work of God the Father and God the Son. Now today it is Pentecost. And we remember that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. And this morning we want to explore, in the light of what Scripture, the Scripture passage, the significance of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so our theme this morning is the coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so let's begin with the question, when did the Holy Spirit come? When did the Holy Spirit come? And the first thing that we notice is that the particular day that the Holy Spirit came, Jesus, you may recall, had commanded the disciples in the first chapter, he had commanded them to wait. We read in chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus, that he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What was that promise? The promise was that the Father would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had added in that particular instance, he says that this would happen in a few days. A few days from now, he says in verse 5 in chapter 1. So the disciples did not know. They did not know when exactly the Holy Spirit would come. Would it be 5 days from then? 20 days? Maybe 50 days? 100 days? When would this promise of Jesus that he would send the promise of the Father, when exactly would it be fulfilled? But you see, in God's sovereign design and his plan, he timed it just right because the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Now, what's the significance of that? The Holy Spirit was sent forth on Pentecost. Well, Pentecost, if you study the Old Testament, you'll notice was the 50th day after the Passover. And it was one of those great Jewish feasts. And on that particular feast, the people would present 2 loaves of bread baked from the newly harvested wheat. And they would offer this as a thank offering to God. That's why this day is also known as the first fruits of the wheat harvest. You know, in other words, it was something like our Thanksgiving. It was the only difference being is that our Thanksgiving comes at the end of the harvest. But Pentecost and the Jewish feast came at the beginning of the harvest. And so by bringing the first fruit of the wheat harvest, the people hoped and they expected God's blessing would rest upon the remainder of the harvest. But they brought the first portion as a thank offering to God. Now, it was no accident that God, who is sovereign, I believe, poured out his Spirit on this particular day. Because now Christ had finished his work on the cross. His work had been accepted by God the Father when he ascended into heaven. It was a sign that God the Father accepted his completed, his finished work, because if Jesus, boys and girls, if Jesus had just committed one sin while he was on earth, then God the Father would not have accepted him back into heaven. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," his work was complete, and his ascension was evidence, was proof that the God the Father accepted his sacrifice, his offering in behalf of his people. And now, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Because now that Christ's work had been completed, and his work had been accepted, the ingathering of the church, the body of Christ, all of those whom God had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, they could be now gathered into the church to become the people of God. You see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this particular day marked the beginning of a new age. It marked the beginning of the Holy Spirit harvesting in large numbers the people who had been living for centuries, generation after generation. They had been living in darkness, in paganism. And now they become children of the kingdom of God. Imagine, 3,000 people were added to the Christian church on that first Pentecost Sunday. 3,000. More people were added to the church on that one day than throughout the 3-year ministry of Jesus. Imagine that, what that would be like. Imagine if all of a sudden on one Sunday, 3,000 people were added to the OPC church here in Oak Harbor. That would be unbelievable. But that's what happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out on that particular Pentecost. On that day when the people celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest. The spiritual harvest began. Secondly, we read that the Holy Spirit came on the day when they were all with one accord in one place. They were all together, one accord in one place. In the Greek, the words that are translated with one accord are basically two words. Same mind. Same and mind. In other words, these people, these same-minded people, they were all together in one place. Now we ask ourselves, who are the they? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Was it only the disciples? I don't believe so. I believe that the they includes the entire congregation in Jerusalem, all the believers in Jerusalem. Later on, and I believe that's the strongest evidence for this, is that the Apostle Peter says that what took place on Pentecost was a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel had said long time ago. And Joel, of course, had prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Sons and daughters, young men, old men, manservant, maidservants. And so for Joel's prophecy to be literally fulfilled as it was, I believe, would suggest that all the believers, men, women, young and old, boys and girls, servants and their masters, they were all present when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. You mentioned it was made in the first chapter that of 120. And perhaps there were more. Perhaps, let's say, there were 200 present when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. Now, I believe that's important because, as we shall see, this means that the Holy Spirit was not just poured out on a few select people here and there. The Holy Spirit does not just come on the leaders of the church. But the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the entire congregation, upon the church as a whole. Keep that in mind. Thirdly, we note that the Holy Spirit came when they were all together in one place. Now, was it the upper room? We know that sometimes they met in that upper room. Sometimes they would lock the doors and so forth. But it's difficult to imagine that 120 people or perhaps as many as 200 people would cram together in one room. And of course, what about the 3,000 or people or so who witnessed all of this? And so, the streets of Jerusalem were narrow. For the apostles to speak any distance to hear Peter preach. So most theologians agree that they were gathered here in the temple. According to Luke 24, verse 53, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And this chapter repeats that same idea that even after the outpouring of they continued meeting at the temple. So it's only natural that on this very special Pentecost Sunday, they would gather together there as believers at the temple. Verse 2 does refer to it as the house in which they were sitting, but the Greek word translated house is also sometimes used of the temple, the house of God. So if it was a temple, then this final event and God's plan of redemption, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's people, His church, took place at the place where God symbolically dwelt with His people, in the temple, in Jerusalem, which is the city of God. And so it was from here, from the temple, the center of Jerusalem. It was here, which still plays a vital role in history today, that it was here that the new beginning sprang forth, the birth, you could say, of the New Testament church. From here it would spread to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the ends of the world. But it all began here in Jerusalem. At the temple, symbolically where God dwelt. Now the second question that we want to raise is, how did the Holy Spirit come? How did He come? Well, our text says He came suddenly. Suddenly. He came unexpectedly. You see, the people that lived on the doorsteps of the New Testament era, people such as Joseph and Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna, and others. They knew about God the Father. They knew and they lived in the expectation of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's doubtful that they knew a whole lot about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. As you comb through the Old Testament, there are some references to the Holy Spirit. But very little is said about who he is and what he does. And so even though Jesus had promised that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit a few days from now, it is unlikely that they had any idea exactly how the Holy Spirit would come. You see, today there are those who say that if you want to be or desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you first have to meet all kinds of conditions. You have to seek it. And you have to pray for it. And they may say, people will lay hands upon you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, if you and your fellow believers meet this and this and this condition, then you will receive the Holy Spirit. You see, the Lord did not send his Holy Spirit as a reward because of what the people had done. On the contrary, he gave his Holy Spirit as a gracious, unearned gift from above. See, you must see this congregation on that first Pentecost Sunday. They were sitting there together. They were one accord. They were in fellowship just like we are this morning. And suddenly, unexpectedly, as a total surprise, the Holy Spirit was poured down upon them from above. God's gift. Came suddenly. Secondly, we note that this sudden coming of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by three very distinct signs. Now, those signs were very essential and necessary, for how else would the church in Jerusalem know and be aware of, and how else would we know today that the Holy Spirit had really come? When Jesus came, he came as a baby. Everybody could see him. Everybody could touch him. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is invisible. He's a wind. You cannot see him. You cannot touch him. So these signs were meant to provide convincing proof to the church of all ages that the Holy Spirit had indeed come. Besides, the Lord selected these particular signs, as we shall see, to convey something about the work and the nature of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first sign was that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. What the congregation heard was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Did the trees wave back and forth? Did the dust fly in those streets of Jerusalem? Were the trees quiet and still? And did they just hear the sound of what seemed like the rushing of a mighty wind? Whatever it was, this strange, unusual sound on that early morning, on that early Sunday morning, was, according to verse 5, the reason that attracted a great multitude to race, as it were, to where this congregation was gathered. Now, why did the Lord select this sound of a strong, mighty wind to announce the coming of the Holy Spirit. Again, nothing happens by accident. God has a purpose with everything. Well, because, as we already noted, there's this similarity between the Holy Spirit and the wind. In fact, in both the Hebrew, in which the Old Testament was written, as well as in the Greek, the word for wind and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the same. The same word. You're familiar with the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. In John 3, verse 8, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So like the wind, the Holy Spirit is invisible. You may hear the wind howling and see the trees bend over, but you can't see it. The wind is also so powerful. Think of the winds of a hurricane or a tornado or a typhoon. You observe the power of the wind, you see it in the destruction that it leaves behind. You see, likewise, the Spirit. You may not be able to see the Spirit, but you see it in its results. You see the power of the Holy Spirit right here this morning. Because if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's only because of the power of the Holy Spirit planting that seed of faith in your heart and that miraculous new birth blossoming forth in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you were addicted to alcohol for years. Maybe some of you for years stubbornly refused to come to church. You didn't want to have anything to do with it, and no logic, no persuasive powers of a preacher or anyone else could convince you for your need for your Savior and your Lord. Only the Holy Spirit has that irresistible power to change a person's heart and life. So that person cries out for that salvation in Jesus Christ. Finally, the wind is soft. It blows where it wishes. The weatherman can describe the winds, trace them, measure the velocity, the speed of the wind, even predict the course that winds may take. But he doesn't control the wind. He can't make the winds of a tornado skip over a certain time. He cannot save that town from destruction. And so it is with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates those whom he desires and when he desires. No one controls the activity or dictates where he will go or what he should do. You see, that gets me about some of these charismatic preachers that you see on TV or in churches. You know, they give you the impression that they can give the Holy Spirit to that person, a little bit to that, and they sometimes to me, that's blasphemous. As if they can control the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit. No human being can dictate to God, the Holy Spirit, what to do. Like the wind, the Holy Spirit is sovereign and comes how and where he wills.
The second sign that announces the coming of the Holy Spirit is the tongues of fire. We read, "And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." Well, where is the wind with something that the people could hear? The Lord now provides something that they could see. The entire congregation, as well as all those people watching them, they could see those tongues of fire on every person present in that congregation. Again, it was not real fire. It didn't burn their hair. It was something, as it described in our, as a fire. And once again, that's a very fitting symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit. Like the wind, fire is powerful. Anybody that has seen a barn or a house burn up, you know how destructive and how powerful fire can be. But fire also purifies. And therefore it fittingly describes that purifying work of the Spirit who convicts people of their sin. It pricks their conscience. For example, in this passage, Peter preaches a sermon. And then we read that the people were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. In other words, Peter preaching a sermon, it drove a knife, you could almost say, to the hearts of those people that were listening. They were cut in their hearts. And then they asked a question. They said, "Men and brethren," talking to Peter, "men and brethren, what must we do?" Acts 2, verse 37. Now, who do you think cut the hearts of these people? Who do you think was it that stirred up the hearts of these people to such an extent that they asked, what must we do? Was it Peter? His sermon? No. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who had just been poured out upon the church. In Scripture, fire also represents the presence of God. God appeared to Moses, how? In a burning bush. Remember, boys and girls, how Jesus took off, Moses rather, took off his sandals because he was in the presence of the Holy God. The burning bush symbolized the presence of the Holy God. Exodus 3, verse 6. God guided the Israelites. How? By a pillar of fire, by night. God descended on Mount Sinai amidst fire. Fire consumed the offering of Elijah at Mount Carmel. John the Baptist, you will remember, had prophesied that Christ would be that Christ would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. Luke 3, verse 16. And so the tongues of fire on the head of every member of that congregation was a fulfillment of this prophecy of John the Baptism. It was a visible sign of God's presence. Now those two signs, the wind and the fire, should have been sufficient to convincingly prove to the believers in Jerusalem that the Spirit had come. But then God, in His grace, He gave a third sign. In verse 4, we read, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, this speaking in other tongues was speaking in other languages. Verse 6 tells us that everyone heard them speaking in his own language. And so what they said was intelligent speech. We read in verse 11 that they heard them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. You can't tell someone about the wonderful works of God, about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, by using some strange, unintelligent sounds. And so we must not confuse what takes place here with the tongue speaking, as is mentioned in the church of Corinth, chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians. The tongue speaking that took place on this Pentecost Sunday didn't require an interpreter, as in the case in Corinth. So here's the picture. Here's this congregation. 120, 200 people. And they're all speaking different languages. Whether they spoke one at a time or several at the same time, we're not told. There's those kind of details. But in front of this crowd of at least 3,000 people, some of them were strangers from faraway places. Some conclude that there were people living in Jerusalem that had lived in distant countries, but that they, and when they became old and so forth, that the elderly devout Jews retired in Jerusalem because they wanted to die in the Holy Land. So maybe some of these were those kind of people. Others were visitors. Verse 10 talks of visitors from Rome, both Jews and Gentiles, proselytes. These people came from all parts of the then known world. Some came from what is today Iran, some from Iraq. Maybe they were the great-great-grandchildren of Jews who had stayed behind after the Babylonian captivity. Then there were Jews from the province of Asia Minor, what is today all Turkey and the like. Some came all the way from Rome. Thousands of Jews apparently had settled in Rome. Others came from Egypt, and others came from Libya, which also has millions of Jews. Some came from the islands of Crete and Arabia. And now many of these people probably knew a little bit of the Aramaic, the language that was spoken at Judah at the time. They probably knew Greek because Greek was a trade language of the day. But now they hear these people speaking the language or the dialect of the native country in which they were born. What does that tell us? Well, you see, beloved, for several thousands of years, this tiny slice of land on the edge of the Mediterranean that we call Israel, just a little tiny sliver of a land, only there by the sovereign grace of God, God had chosen to be his covenant people. And even within that tiny sliver of a land, there were often just a remnant who remained faithful to their covenant God. The rest of the world outside of Israel was living in darkness. The power of darkness ruled by the devil. They were living in paganism. The devil is sometimes called in Scripture by Paul the God of this age or the prince of this world. Well, the devil did dominate practically the whole world, except that sliver of land where God in his sovereign grace had revealed himself. And all of that changed on Pentecost Sunday. By his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ had crushed the serpent's head. He binds the serpent, the devil, And now the Holy Spirit powerfully applied the saving work of Jesus Christ, not only upon the nation of Israel, but to the people in the far ends of the world. See, once limited to that tiny slice of land on the edge of the Mediterranean, now the church becomes Catholic, which means universal. It's made up of peoples of all languages. They're united together in that they speak the same language of faith. See, Pentecost Sunday was the beginning of a new age. Some refer to it as the mission age. Now finally, let us briefly consider the question, to whom did the Holy Spirit come? To whom? Our text says that the tongues of fire sat upon each of them. And we read they were all filled with the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit came upon all the members of that congregation. Men and women, the apostle, but also the simple church members. The young and the old, the boys and the girls, men and maidservants, the rich and not so rich. Upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit was poured out upon the church. We as believers in Jesus Christ, we all have the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has never left the church. We are the body of Christ in whom the Spirit dwells. And He dwells in each one of God's children. He dwells in your congregation. Again, there are those in some charismatic circles who say that only a select few are baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. They say that the evidence of a person who's filled or with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of that is that you are able to speak in tongues. I've been told by some people that the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in me. Or if it does dwell in me, I do not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit because I can't speak in tongues. Well, again, that's a complete erroneous view of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not selective of coming on some Christians and not upon others. Anyone who's a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells in them. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come, as we said earlier already, on those who fulfill certain conditions. He doesn't come merely upon those who are just worthy of it. Because none of us are worthy of it. The Holy Spirit comes upon each and all of God's children, whom God in His sovereign grace has chosen to be His. Those to whom He gave to Christ to be saved. And who come to Him in true repentance and faith. And nor does the Holy Spirit fill us only a certain percentage of the Holy Spirit. You see, a lot of people confuse and they see the Holy Spirit as an it. They talk about it as if the Holy Spirit is some force, some energy. Well, the Holy Spirit is a person. And wherever the Holy Spirit is, He is there as a person. He's there fully. Not two-thirds, not three-quarters. And the Holy Spirit doesn't merely come to visit. and then leave you again. No, the Holy Spirit comes to stay through the entire life of God's elect. He's our guarantee. He's the surety. He's the seal that assures us that we will be saved and go to heaven one day. And so in summary, what happened on that particular Pentecost Sunday was of tremendous significance for the Church of Jesus Christ. What an impact it had on that small group of believers in Jerusalem, facing a hostile world. If you look at the disciples before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they were scared. They were afraid. They hid in the upper room. They locked the doors. But you look at them after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were bold, like Peter. Boldly preaching a sermon on the steps of the temple. Not afraid anymore about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, whether they were going to arrest him like they did Jesus. Oh yes, the Holy Spirit was active before Pentecost. Because no one can believe, even the Old Testament say he could not believe without the working of the Holy Spirit. But as Abraham Kuyper shows in his book, thick book on the whole work of the Holy Spirit, he says the activity of the Spirit before Pentecost was like the drip coming from a faucet. Notice that on Pentecost, notice the verb that is being used of the Holy Spirit. He was poured out. It was like a sudden downpour. And the Old Testament prophecy that predict the coming of the Holy Spirit, the word poured out is constantly used. Isaiah 32 verse 15, until the Spirit is poured out from on high. Isaiah 44 verse 3, I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing upon your offspring. Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out, Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. Acts 2, verse 33, he poured out that which you now see and hear. Poured out. See, the Holy Spirit was poured out like a waterfall. It was as if the floodgates of heaven opened. And ever since Pentecost, the gospel of salvation, like a powerful fire, has spread throughout the world, convicting people of their sins, pricking their conscience, cutting them in their hearts. And he gave life to those who were dead in sin. He was gathering those in Christ for whom Christ had died. People from all nations, tribes, and tongues throughout the world. I ask, boys and girls, I ask you some questions in the beginning. And you may not be able to see the Spirit. And you're not able to touch Him. But we see the Spirit at work. If your dad and your mom, if they love Jesus, if they delight in keeping God's commandments, and they instruct you to keep the commandments, and they point you to Jesus Christ. And if you, boys and girls, love Jesus yourself, and you delight in doing His will, if your life is marked by love and patience and kindness and gentleness, self-control, joy and peace, then you know that the Holy Spirit is working in you and dwells in you. And that's all the proof you need. because no one can believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. And no one loves Jesus without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God and Father, on this Pentecost Sunday, we are thankful for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And Father, this congregation is evidence of the power and the work and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to number 466 in our hymnals, I Sought the Lord, and Afterward I Knew. We'll sing all the stanzas of number 466.